Bible reading tonight is, as John said, from 2 Samuel, and it's chapter 7. And if you'd like to read along, it's on page 301 on the Bibles in the pew. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to one of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then tell my servant David, 'This is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and your rest with your fathers, I will raise up offspring to succeed you, and I will come from your own, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family, that you have brought me this far? And as if it were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord! There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight, for you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever.
Feeling really good about being in church with you tonight. I'm always happy to be in church with everyone, but it's extra good tonight. I don't know why. It feels like it's been a while since I've got to open God's Word with you, 5 o'clock, so I'm loving that. I loved singing with you together, and I love that so many people have made it back. I hope you're energized by the big weekend, and that you're here with others ready to just charge ahead for Jesus together. I hope you're also awake, because I want to start tonight by telling you about the storyline of a recurring bad dream I have. I'm scared if I take you into my dream world, I might put you to sleep. But it's a bad dream, so hopefully it'll wake you up. Now, it's not the bad dream you might think it is. A lot of people have bad dreams, and the storyline of their bad dream is just downhill. It's not good. A big bad comes along, and you freak out, and he eats you up, and you die, and it's bad, and you wake up, and you're sad. That doesn't happen for me. That dream, the storyline looks more like this for me. A psychologist friend of mine told me it's a sign of an optimistic mind that it doesn't matter how big, it doesn't matter how bad, when they come after me, we get to a point in my dreams where I've had enough. And this metamorphosis takes place, like the Incredible Hulk. I become a psycho of vengeance and retaliation. I grow 10 feet tall and horns and bulletproof, and I have taken down armies and destroyed them. I know how to handle a bad dream. I'm optimistic like that. There's another kind of recurring bad dream I have that I've never worked out in the dream how to overcome. The storyline for that one, it starts high and then it plummets. I'll give you an example. I'll tell you the storyline because it's a recurring dream. Same theme happens in different manifestations. Here's one that I remember from my childhood. I'm at my parents' place, and we're swimming in the backyard in the pool. Don't worry, nobody drowns. It's not that kind of dream. We're in the pool. Everyone's having a great time. Then someone has the idea of, hey, let's go. I don't even know where, but we're all going somewhere all together, and it's going to be great. And so we run out of the pool. People get dressed, changed, and they start heading to the cars to go. And I'm heading to the car with everybody. And then I go, wait, I've got my school shoes on. I don't want to go out in my school shoes. I'll just quickly go change my shoes. I run back to my bedroom, and I can see my bedroom in my mind's eye. And I go down, and my hands, they're still a bit like wrinkly and crinkly from being in the pool for too long. And I go down to my shoes, and oh, double knots. And double knots with those really skinny old school shoelaces. And to compound the issue, my sneakers also double knots that I slipped off without actually undoing them properly. So they don't take forever to get on. But I get to work on it with my fingers, and I'm trying to, and then I hear a noise that sort of makes me go like this. It's the of car doors closing. Why are they getting in the cars without me? And I'm going like this, and I think, they'll wait. And then I hear engines start. And I look out the window, and I can't see anyone anymore because they're in the cars, and the engines have started. And then I hear the engine note change. They're leaving without me. And I'm left behind. I call it the extrovert's nightmare. I'm someone who is charged up by others. So thank you. I'm just taking it in right now with you all right now. But for you introverts here who think, oh, wow, all those people are gone. Now I'm by myself. And actually, get, whew, people were killing me. I was drowning. I want you to understand a really important difference tonight. There's a big difference between being on my own and being alone. On my own is something that introverts love and extroverts need to do it too. It's a time where you set the boundaries. You take some time with yourself. I like to play PS3 or whatever. You might like to read a book. You decide how long you'll withdraw from. You decide what you'll allow in. And you decide how things will function, and you get your me time. You've got to understand alone is very different to on my own. Alone's not about me defining the boundaries. Alone is when the possibility for relationship, the joy of community, is stripped away from me beyond my control. And you don't have to be physically by yourself. One of the most painful kinds of alone is when you're overlooked. There are people, but no one notices you. No one seems to be interested in you. No one's relating with you. Tonight, as we continue in our series, His Story, Our Story, we're invited in by a man who I share a name with. My middle name is David, and his name is King David. And David invites us to see God's story and our story intersecting, and his word is presence. Everybody say presence. Presence. Well done, full marks. David invites us to meet the God and know the God whose story, when it intersects with our story, makes the real presence of God known and is a guarantee that no human person ever need be alone again. You see, alone was never something that God had intended in the storyline of humanity. Do you remember right in the beginning when we met Adam? And God had created humankind in his image. Humankind was to bear God's image, and yet it was not good for Adam to be alone. He couldn't bear the image of God by himself. He couldn't bear the image of God without relationship. He couldn't bear the image of the triune God without being in community. And as we met Adam, we heard a little of his storyline. His storyline starts very high because his word was... Very good. His storyline starts up high with potential and aimed with the trajectory that it would head higher. This is the guy who would be the first human. This is the guy who would take on the responsibility of bearing God's image. This is the guy who would, on God's behalf, rule over the earth along with his helpmate Eve. But we saw the potential, we saw his storyline fall to the ground as sin came in and he is found naked. That is, he is exposed. His sin is seen. And there's this sentence over him that on that day he will surely die. But here's where we see something amazing. That when God's story intersects with our story, the presence of God is known and no one should be alone again. There's hope for humanity. See, what you may not realize is God's story is an eternal storyline and it's much, much bigger. And so whilst Adam's story might have fallen to the ground, that potential may not have seemed to have been capitalized on, God had a story that he was writing as well. And Adam's story is taken and it is bound up with God's eternal story because God hasn't given up on humanity. And so, in Genesis, we read that God himself addresses the problem of Adam's nakedness and he, by sacrifice, provides skins that will cover this man. He does not see this man dead on that day. He, in fact, as he writes his amazing story, this great God, as Luke's gospel will record, this man Adam, the one who seemed to have lost all that potential, will be traced in the genealogy of which Jesus, the Son of God, will come. A storyline that seems to have crashed when it intersected with God's story is rescued. And so the same can be said for this man, Abraham. Abraham's life, his storyline, was another one that looked like it might have crashed. Maybe you could call him the failure to launch story. This is a man who was looking for a son. And sometimes overlooked is, this guy's quite amazing. You see, he had a brother. His brother died before his dad died. His brother had a son called Lot. And Abraham and Lot, we often hear the story that Abraham took Lot with him. Do you think they just went as partners? I suspect Abraham, in very real ways, in a man passing on wisdom, a man passing on care, became something of a father to Lot. But that storyline wouldn't go the whole way. An age would come, and it would seem that this man would not have a future. And then there would come the whole Ishmael incident. No, that will not be your, that will not be the one who will be your son. It seemed for this guy it's a failure to launch and his story was going to be over. But God, who was writing a bigger story, created that miracle that we heard about as well. And of course, Abraham's story is wrapped up in God's eternal story because God is planning that there will be a people. And that people will come from this man's body. And that people will become, that people will belong to God. And so whilst Abraham's storyline might look like it crashed, when it intersects with God's eternal storyline, it is picked up again. Potential lost, God restores. Failure to launch, God picks up by his promise. And his story, intersecting with the human story, continues. We meet a guy called Moses, or we've met a guy called Moses. This is a guy who it didn't really work out with in two families. Man, timing, Moses. This is a guy born to the Hebrews. Once upon a time, it was cool to be a Hebrew in Egypt. But this guy born at the wrong time, near Pharaoh, and it's not going well. He doesn't get to stay in his family. In fact, his mum gives him up. It seems his story is crashing as he falls out of one family. But wait, it's picked up. He's going to be adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. But wait, there's a problem with that, and he falls out of that family again. This seems to be a man who falls out of family. And who is isolated and who is alone. And yet, just as we learnt that potential was not lost because of God's story, just as we learnt that failure to launch was recovered by God's promise, here, a man who would seem isolated and alone would actually be one who had introduced us to the concept of priest. A mediator of God's blessing. One who wouldn't be alone. One who instead would be one who would introduce people to God. Because God's story is bigger than any human's story. When God's story intersects with our story, his presence is known. When God's story intersects with our story, no one ever need be alone. And so we come to David, the guy who invites us to understand the presence of God, the participation of God in our lives. David has this great idea as the passage opens up. God's given him rest. David has become king and he leads the people well. And David, it seems he's twigged to it's a great thing when God is present among his people. And perhaps just as God's story has lifted up the story of others, David thinks, well, what if I make a move where my storyline lifts up God's? See, his plan is, let's help God stay and dwell amongst his people forever. I'll build a temple. Is his plan evil? No, it's not evil. It's an attempt by a man to do something for God's story. It's an attempt by a man to make a move that will see God with his people forever. It seems like a good intention. But God's plan is even bigger. Because God wants to be with his people. Let's have a look from verse 2. He said to Nathan, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." You know, those things can move around. Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build a house for me to dwell in? Is your storyline going to be the one that supports my storyline? Or is it my storyline that will support your storyline? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" I think what God's saying is, David, understand that I've got this. Understand that my eternal story guarantees that I will stay with my people. Have a look at this slide coming up. and you'll see how the story of God, when it intersects with the story of David, ensures him that God will remain present. See, God's story, as he's been acting through Israel, is that he brought them. He went to them. God has moved with them, and God will guard them. And now God invites David, like the others, to have his story wrapped up with God's own story, because he says, look, just like I brought them, I took you. Same kind of language. Just as I moved with them, I have been with you. Just as I will guard them and keep them free from their enemies, I have guarded you. And then comes this amazing promise in verse 11 to 12, where he says, I'll remain with you. He gives this promise that David will have an heir, and God will establish his throne forever. See, when God's storyline intersects with ours, his presence is known, and no one ever need be alone again. And David gets it. Verse 21, and David says this: for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servants. David says, because of your word, because of your story, I and those who follow after me can count on you being with us. It's not something I did, it's something that you do according to your wonderful story. Now, there were great times where this could go wrong. You see, David doesn't have the perfect life, does he? This is a guy who, in the past, God's been with him as a shepherd when he's fought wild animals. God has been the one who would preserve him. When David, a shepherd boy, stood before the army of Israel against the Philistines and took on a giant, it was God who won the victory for him. When David was pursued by Saul, the king who had gone crazy, who wanted to kill him, it was God who preserved his life. And then when David, by his own doing, would commit sin with Bathsheba and kill her husband, it was God who would hear his cry for mercy and restore him. And even when David's own son Solomon, the one whom this promise was made about in the first instance, would forget his God and chase after other gods, seeming to crash the whole storyline, God's biggest storyline meant there was a future and that he wasn't abandoning his people, because while Solomon wouldn't continue this story, there was a descendant of David who would. Of course, we read in the New Testament it is Jesus, the son of David, who is the King Eternal, who is the one who comes and sheds his blood. See, this is crazy stuff. If you want to talk about God being with us, God defies what any logical mind can allow. He, the infinite God, becomes finite when he takes on flesh. He, God, powerful over all things, becomes a human who, when you punch him, it hurts him. When you nail him, he dies. And he dies on the cross for us. Such is his commitment to being with us. When God's great big story intersects with our story, his presence is known, and no one ever be alone again. And so the only question I want to ask tonight is, what does your storyline look like? And has it intersected with the great salvation story of God? What desperate steps are you taking to write the right kind of story so that you'll never be alone again? Or have you understood that Jesus has come, God is for you, and when your story intersects with his, you will never be alone again? Let me put it like this. How many of you still feel you need to earn your place in a community? Before you got out of the car, how many of you felt a level of anxiety? Checked in the mirror one more time to make sure you looked okay for everyone? How many, after getting dressed tonight, went back and put something different on just to make sure that when you entered the room, people would look at you in the right way and receive you in the right way. I know when I was in high school, before I'd get out of the car, that was the very thoughts that would go through my mind. And I'd be nervous about walking across my school playground until I met my circle of friends who I know, well, hoped would receive me. And there was that anxiety of being accepted and not wanting to be alone. And then some crazy egomaniac thing happened by the end of high school where I felt like I'd made it. And I didn't have that anxiety again instead because it was all based on I've made it. And then God did a wonderful thing for me, introduced me to Jesus. My story intersected with his. And I realized I didn't have to make it. I didn't have to prove it. I didn't walk into school alone anymore. I walked in with one who God walked beside. How many of you are so worried that as you write your life story, you'll mess up? And if you mess up too bad, people will abandon you. If you mess up too bad, God will walk away. Can you see through the lives of these people that when your storyline is intersecting with God's, you will never be alone again? You don't need to worry about messing up. You need to worry about re-jumping on with God's story because he'll take you back. How many of you are living a life that looks a little bit like my recurring nightmare where you're just fearing being left? Where you fear that people will abandon you? And you might think, that's not me. Let me ask you another way. How many of you are compromising who you are or what you believe in or what you want to do so that people will accept you? The statistics tell me that it's worth asking, how many of you have been asked to text someone a picture of yourself with no clothes on so that they'll continue to like you, love you, accept you? How many of you have moved further in the physical realm in your relationship so that that one with you won't walk away? And for those of us who are married, think, oh, that's for the high schoolers. How many of you in your marriage relationships practice your intimacy in a way so that your spouse won't be disappointed with you or so they won't abandon you? And how many of us are on the other side of that where we are making demands of people that are unfair, that cause them to compromise who they are and what they're comfortable to do, that they might have the privilege of belonging with me? How many of us change what we say for fear that someone might reject us? How many of us just don't have the confidence to be true to ourselves and who we are and how we want to be for fear that we will be abandoned? I want you to hear that God's story, when it intersects with your story, means that you shall never be alone again. And you can be bold and you can be brave and you can stand where you need to stand. How many of us are just plain fearful? You know, as we worry about, how's my life going to go? What's going to ruin my life story? What are the things that will make my story a bad story? What are the things that will make my story a good story? How will I manage these ups and downs? You need to hear again the promises of the God who says he will be present with us. The one who said, when you walk through waters, I will be there. And through flames. The one who David testified to, who said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You don't leave me and you defend me. The God who put on flesh to be with us. The God who Paul is happy to speak of in Romans 8 and says, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Friends, how many of you right now are in a chapter of your life, and I use that language intentionally, where you are suffering? And that particular suffering you're going through, there is a danger that you will say, this suffering defines who I am. This is my life story. I'm not here to make light of your suffering, but I'm here to ask you to consider that suffering as a chapter in a grand story that God is writing. I'm naked, I've sinned, it's over. You're a chapter. Where's my son? My body is old. It was a chapter. I just don't have a family. It was a chapter. so many things. From you will come the Messiah. It was a chapter. And so some of our suffering, we heard last week, is brought on by ourselves. And some of us need to repent and get back to God's storyline for our life. Others of us need to hear words of comfort. This chapter does not define who you are nor your life story if you will only intersect with the God who wants to be with you. The same God who gave you a wonderful gift, His church. What we are in right now is a manifestation of God's presence with us. God has given us one another, and we should never overlook that. Can I give you a challenge? Why don't you decide from now on, seeing as though we are a church that thinks a vital sign of being healthy as a disciple of Jesus is that God's people gather. Why don't you decide now, as long as it is in your power till your life's end, you don't miss another day of church as long as you live. As much as it's in your power. Next time you go on holiday with the same intensity you work out your accommodation, would you please work out where you'll be churching that Sunday? Not as a religious task to do, but that in a world where an evil one continues to say to people, you're alone, your story's not working, you need to add something to it, that you might be in a place like this where you are reminded, I am not alone, Jesus has rescued me into a family. And a family that accepts me for who I am. There's an amazing thing, I don't know if you've noticed this. As God's storyline has intersected with these other storylines and picked people's lives up, given them hope, shown His presence is with them, He's also used their story to advance His own. It's why we believe that found people find people. Those of us who know God and who have come into His family, we actually have this wonderful privilege that we can go into a world that is confused and alone and thinking it needs to write more and more things to have a decent life story. We go and find them. And you know how we do it? We tell a story. We tell a story about the God who came to a cross. We tell a story about the God who came out of an empty tomb. We tell a story about a God who loves them. And we invite them to let their life story intersect with His that they may never be alone again. We tell them a story. How many of you here tonight need to be reminded of that story? How many of you are just busting yourself writing chapter after chapter to try and make your life worthwhile? His story, when it intersects with our story, makes your life worthwhile. His story, when it intersects with our story, is a promise of His presence and a guarantee that you will never be alone again. When our story intersects with His, we can count on a God who will never leave us. And here's the freaky bit that's been blowing me away this week. When our story intersects with His story, we can live lives that will glorify the God who lived a life that will glorify us. I pray that your story will be intersected with His. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your storyline that stretches from eternity past to eternity future. And Lord God, we ask that for all of us wrestling with who I am and how my life's storyline would play out, that we would come to you and have our storyline intersect with yours. Father, for those who are suffering, I would pray that they would see that hour of great suffering as a chapter in a much bigger story. Lord, for those of us who feel that we might need to prop things up, that you might stay with us, might we be reminded of David who was taught, no, no, I love you and you're part of my story and I will be with you. Father, for those of us who feel that we need to compromise something of who we are, that we wouldn't be alone or left or abandoned, may we feel secure, kept in the truth that you will never leave us and that you have even gifted us this church as a family. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that this was all bought with the blood of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.